Tonight, I would like to share part one of something I've entitled Discouraged or Encouraged. You know, once upon a time, the devil decided to have a garage sale, huge yard sale. He advertised that he was selling off many of his tools. On the day of the sale, a curious crowd gathered, but soon they discovered that one tool had a big not for sale sign attached to it. One man got up his courage and approached the devil. He asked him to explain what that tool did and why it wasn't for sale, to which the devil answered, "I can do without my other tools, but not this one. It's the most useful tool I have. It is called discouragement. And with it, I can find my way into hearts that would otherwise be unreachable. When I can get this tool into a person's heart, it opens the way for me to put anything else in there that I want." So tonight, I'm going to be sharing on something I've entitled Discouraged or Encouraged, and this is part one. So what is it to be discouraged? It is to be separated from or torn apart from hope. And that can result in feeling like a victim and also to be able to lose vision. And then, you know, we become deprived of strength and confidence, and we find ourselves doing one thing that, golly, we don't really want to find ourselves there, walking in our own strength, trying to fix it, trying to fix ourselves. So if I become discouraged because of a certain situation or a circumstance, and I let certain emotions or feelings be my ruler, then my confidence and strength get lost. And so it's only when I regain the perspective that's needed, the proper perspective, that my strength and confidence or my courage returns, and so I am able to move forward again in a positive way. And without a show of hands, I know that we've all been at this point in one way or another over, you know, our lifetime. And you know, the devil uses that as a very, very effective tool to get people's eyes focused on them and their inadequacies and their unworthiness and just wear them down and beat them up. But we want to beat the devil at his own game, so to speak, so that he can't use discouragement as an effective tool against us. So let's talk about what is courage. It is standing when everyone else wants to run. It is speaking when everyone else is afraid to speak. It is acting when everyone else is paralyzed by fear. It is taking action in the face of danger, and it is holding one's character and moral uprightness when everyone else is tempted to compromise their own. In our lifestyle, we want to be encouragers, right? We want to be in that place all the time to be able to have comforting words, comforting actions, even nonverbal things that we do at times can be encouraging to people. A touch, a hand, a arm around the shoulder, opening a door for somebody. But encouraging inspires hope. It leads others to connect and to rely more fully upon God, for he's the one who really gives us that courage and strength to move forward with confidence. And we are these living examples of his strength and, you know, allowing him to do what he's really good at. And I want to read a record in 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you want to take a moment to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting in verse 1. Great record here of an incident that happened in the life of David, and he was with a group of folks, and this is kind of a summary, and then I'll summarize even that a little further. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That is some serious sorrow. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly what? He was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Can you imagine? They come back from a battle, and then the Amalekites had invaded. Wow. And they took the wives and they took the children. And these guys came home, and it wasn't long before they turned to David. Because the soul of the people was very grieved. They wanted to take it out, and obviously they took it out on the one that was closest to them. That was their leader, every man. But it says at the end of that verse there, but David did what? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And so here's a basic summary of the story. David returns with his few followers after trying to join the Philistine army. While away from home, the Amalekites overran David's small community and took all their wives, children, and possessions. David's loyal followers were not impressed, and they considered stoning David might be the best way to deal with it, the best idea. You know, this, and talk about an opportunity to get discouraged. You know, David was, what they say here, distressed and suffering under really extreme mental pressure and affliction. And obviously it's more than just his own situation that has him really down. You know, his own family is being held captive, but also his people, his friends, and those who are most loyal to him are deeply grieving. That is a really huge amount of weight to bear. And it's interesting to note that this word distress means to squeeze or to bind. Have you ever found yourself in a stressful situation and it feels like you're caught in a vice grip? Kind of you feel such overwhelming pressure that you can't think or concentrate about anything else but the problem at hand? You know, this sounds like exactly what David was feeling. The problem was binding him. In fact, in Hebrew, part of the word means to berate yourself for not living up to an impossible standard. David was feeling like he had let his friends and his followers down. Why? Because he had this impossible standard, and now it was all collapsing on him. So what's a person to do? Well, what would you do? How do we handle things when we're feeling the pressure? Do we withdraw? Maybe play the blame game. We cry out to God. We complain. Have a drink. Call your mother. Well, interestingly enough, in this case, David didn't do any of those things I mentioned, but according to verse 6, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And maybe this isn't the best translation of the Hebrew word. I mean, what did he do to encourage himself? Confess that everything would be okay? That it's not a big deal? I don't think that would, is what you would do, and I don't think that would do it. You know, this word in Hebrew for encourage is spoken and given in such a way that it means he took it upon himself to encourage himself in God, his God. And it's taken from another Hebrew word, which means to strengthen. But this strengthening is like becoming a rock. And in its most basic form, it has the idea of binding. And it's kind of like as if they are playing off each other. So first David was binding himself to the enemy and got very distressed and discouraged. But when he started to bind himself to God, he became very encouraged. Being distressed with the realities of the current situation, David's imagination, his mind was running wild. The more he thought on the tragedy, the more he bound himself to it and the fears and the discouragements that came with it. But once he took a hold of his imagination, his mind, his thoughts, and directed it toward God, God provided exactly what was needed in those moments of grief, those moments of sorrow, and in those moments of great distress. And so here's something to think about. David made this choice to encourage himself in the Lord, and he really drew close to God at that moment. Wouldn't you think that he should have clearly heard God's voice to get the answer to his problems or a solution to his circumstance? But you know, it doesn't say that. It's just he didn't encourage himself in the God, in the Lord, to get a solution to his problem. Isn't that interesting? But what he did do is he did it to find rest to his soul. And so this is a very interesting thing for us to think about. And what do? When a real problem hits, what do? Well, you know, sometimes our first thoughts are to resolve our problems as quickly as possible, and God seems to be the only one available to lend a hand. But this is a great lesson, because David just stood before God and he did one thing. He rested in his presence. He did not run to God to solve his problems. He ran to God to find peace. And it doesn't say how long this process took, but we can assume that it worked. And so it's just very amazing that David's first thought was towards God. And so it leaves us with a very humbling lesson, as many times our thoughts in a crisis situation are usually our own selves. So maybe the next time our roof falls in, we or I will be reminded to first think of God, his love, his faithfulness, and find my rest and peace in him. In other words, I'll be binding myself to the Lord, to pause and rest in him and not to the enemy by focusing either on the circumstance or the situation, and putting that between God and I. Because once I am bound together with God and resting in his presence, then God and I can address this issue at hand. I'd like to close reading a few verses in Psalm 62. So if you'd like to go over there, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Psalm 62:5. It says, "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." Heavenly Father, thank you that we can always choose encouragement. There's so many things the enemy would throw at us, circumstances, situations, thoughts, things that happen, the next time the phone rings, whatever. But Lord, we choose to come before you and rest and acquire that proper, that we just bind ourselves to you, Father, and then nothing can disturb us. And it just makes it so much easier, clearer to hear you. So help us in this process, Father. We just are so drawn to you. And thank you that we do have victory, and we can learn to apply that victory to get the encouragement and comfort that we need, however it may come, Lord. And we thank you that you're such a wonderful and good God to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.